As Jesus began his public ministry, he sets the tone and focus on what salvation is all about. Repent, believe in the gospel, and follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. All that would be necessary for us, for our salvation, would be achieved by him, as he lived our lives perfectly for us and died the death that we by our sins deserve. His accomplished work is called the gospel. We first experienced the gospel when we were baptized. As recipients of God's grace, the Holy Spirit began to dwell in us. He is the spiritual operating system that works in each of us. As believers in Jesus, we are all learning how to live in a relationship to God and each other as we are trained by the rhythm of faith. In our message today, we will think about that rhythm, how rhythm works, while you and I live in response to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our heart all the time. There are important lessons to learn in the context of stress and crisis. We are living in stressful times, but what God is doing in us as we travel these new days of 2021, let us think about this basic rhythm that Jesus gives us. Repent, believe in the gospel, and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, as we listen to this morning's message.
Anywhere and often involves others. It stresses us out, but God uses it to form his character in us and deepen our relationship with him. Hi, I'm Pastor Stace Rolofson, and I would like to share with you some thoughts on crisis. In this presentation, I hope to give you some strategies on managing crisis using God's word and a theological model called the alarm model. God's handiwork is everywhere, from the beauty of the world around us to the miraculous systems of the human body. Life is amazing but full of issues that stress us out. We try to avoid crisis, but often the only option is how we deal with crisis when it shows up. First, let's think about the nature of crisis. It is both spiritual and material. Consider a health issue. The material includes doctor appointments, prescriptions, and medical jargon. Vitamins, exercise, and diet are also a part of the material nature of a health issue. The spiritual nature includes praying and understanding God's role in health. How one processes the strong emotions in a health crisis is spiritual. These emotions include feelings of fear, worry, denial, hope, and anger. Looking closer at the spiritual nature of a crisis, there are positive and negative aspects. I call them spiritual opportunities and dangers. The spiritual danger is to panic and become captive to emotions like anger, fear, or worry. Think about a health issue. When one is tempted to worry by running ahead in his own mind with predictions of death or rehearsing the many what-ifs, his own mind can negatively impact his health. In such moments of spiritual danger, he falls into the temptation of preaching negative messages to himself. Many of these thoughts are nothing more than lies against his conscience. On the flip side, he can embrace the spiritual opportunity to pray and trust Jesus. A crisis is often a very powerful experience, first inside the hidden thought life of a person, then externally in one's words and actions observed by others. No matter how experienced we become, crisis brings an uncertainty that taxes and tests us. I believe that God has many opportunities when we are at the end of our rope and don't know what to do. In the alarm model, let's outline both the dangers and opportunities. These dynamics take place in split seconds and powerfully impact us. This model helps one think about thinking, especially in crisis. Turning to the scriptures, we hear in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." But then comes the cure, Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. Paul is so bold to say, we have the mind of Christ. We have major problems, but God can intervene. He can fill us with love. He also tells us how we can respond when confronted by our own thoughts. The alarm model outlines how believers think about their thinking in crisis according to the scriptures. So where does crisis hit in us? I have used the word mind and have spoken of the heart. In our culture we say we think with our heads and feel with our hearts. The Bible often speaks of the heart and the mind as the same, the center of us where reason, feelings, and all that automates and motivates life is found. In Jesus' ministry, he had compassion for people, literally gut feelings of concern. We have gut feelings. Some are right and some wrong. Whether it's butterflies in our tummies or heartaches or troubles on our mind, God wants to move us from feelings to faith in crises. Let's look at how this happens using an example. Something you own has been broken by someone else. Your crisis first begins in you. It will quickly move to words and actions that either bring solution or further escalate the crisis. Your mind is struck by what you see. You automatically get irritated and your mind begins to analyze what happened. It revs up over the discovery and begins to think about and identify people who could have done it. This is a crisis, a critical moment where you have been struck by what you see and are now alarmed in your mind. Moments earlier, everything was fine. But now you are in a different mindset. Certainly something outside of you took place, but the challenge now begins in you. How you process the discovery will determine how you will talk and act with others. You are in a crisis, but it's not just about you. Others can quickly be involved who soon arrive on the scene. Interpersonal crises are not always like this. Often the person you are in crisis with is right before your eyes or on the phone. For the purposes of illustrating the model, you don't know who the person is yet. That's okay because there is someone else to deal with right away. The first person you need to deal with is you. How you think about your own thoughts is really the first spiritual danger you face. How you deal with you can keep from potential pitfalls that further escalate the crisis into additional ones. Let's get back to the illustration. At the moment of discovery, your mind is a flood of thoughts and emotions. You are alarmed. Your mind races. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to think? Who did this? Maybe you just see red. How close is the temptation to explode in angry words and actions when crisis comes? Some have hair triggers. You? One's mind can be so struck in crisis that it automatically runs unbridled across many strong emotions, suspicions, and speculations. Like a car with a stuck accelerator, the following moments are out of control, heading for danger. I use the word alarm to describe the powerful change in your mind. You may just see anger or despair or even fear. Whatever the strong emotion, it is definitely a sign of danger, a stop sign warning you to be awake to your own thought processes. Emotions like anger, worry, or fear are not all bad. The challenge is what you do with them once you realize they are in play. When a person becomes alarmed, he is at a fork in his train of spiritual thought. Before him are two directions, the way of faith and spiritual opportunity, or the way of doubt and spiritual danger. These are the two options in crisis. Psalm 4, verse 4 in the New King James Version reads, "Be angry, but do not sin." The New American Standard Bible reads, "Tremble and do not sin." Being alarmed about your broken item is not bad. It's what you do with that discovery next that matters. When you realize that your possession is broke, are you going to trust Jesus or are you going to trust your feelings? If you trust Jesus, you will talk with him about your item and feelings. You may even ask him to help you figure out what to do next with those around you. On the other hand, if you trust your feelings of anger or panic, you will fret or stew about the item and what you'll do to the one who broke it. I call this fretting, stinking thinking. In Psalm 37:8, the New International Version warns us, "Do not fret, it only leads to evil." Trusting your feelings instead of Jesus will allow your mind to fret and lead you into spiritual danger. I call that danger, the vicious circle. Let me explain. Embracing your feelings by fretting over the circumstances of your broken item injures and leads to evil. Certainly you will need to solve the issue, but you want to without making matters worse. Trusting the Lord in those moments helps you avoid the pitfalls of fretting. If you don't, your mind gets stuck. In such moments, our own thinking robs us of faith, hope, and love. Our own thoughts can work profound damage. We hurt ourselves, shooting ourselves in the proverbial foot. The Hebrew word translated as fret carries the idea of heating yourself up or vexing yourself. No one else needs to do it. You do it to yourself. In the moments of alarm, your anger is only the beginning of the spiritual iceberg of danger. Suffering from your stinking thinking, you will want to act in a knee-jerk way, serving the urgency in your mind. In such moments, pity the next person who comes into the room. He may calm you down, but he may join you in justifying your feelings. Or the first to appear may only help you set in motion a whole chain of additional events that generate more damage. Say, for instance, your spouse walks in and you take it out on her, who then yells at the kids, who in turn kick the dog, and the dog chases the cat, and the cat terrorizes the mice, and the mice eat the cheese and die of high cholesterol. How often does an initial crisis cascade into many more when the initial trauma is mismanaged by a revved-up brain reacting in spiritually dangerous ways? It's easy to race in speculation about family and friends, jumping to conclusions and running them down over and over in our own minds. They're not the only ones hurt. Once you've crossed the threshold of mishandling emotions, a spiritual struggle follows. You are in trouble with yourself. This spiraling struggle results in words and actions of attack. Once they have done their damage, you will have a strong need to justify yourself. In this part of the crisis, you preach to yourself messages like, "It's okay to scold my spouse," or "Kicking the dog doesn't hurt anyone," and etc. When we mishandle crisis, sin against ourselves and others, we want to justify our actions and words to maintain our pride and attitudes. We're stuck in a vicious circle. Instead of getting stuck, the opportunity and alarm is to trust Jesus, to talk with Him. "Lord Jesus, I'm stressed. I'm fearful. I'm worried. I'm angry." You may just need to say, "Hold me, Jesus." You may also need to confess, "Lord, I'm making this issue bigger than you." It's amazing how crisis can take on such size in our mind's eye that it grows bigger than God. It sounds silly, even naive. But instead of getting stuck in anger, why not give thanks for the use you had of the item? It takes faith to do that. But a big part of dealing with the issue is caring about your responses in your own mind. It's learning to respond differently so that new regrets aren't born and spiritual dysfunction perpetuated. As I said earlier, how you deal with you is a major part of crisis management. You can surrender to your anger or surrender to the Lord. Instead of getting stuck in the vicious circle, which I also call the danger zone or the dark side, the option is to look at your present circumstances as an opportunity. The opportunity is to go to God. This is the faithful zone or faithful circle in your mind. Here you have the opportunity to process your crisis with Jesus. In this zone, you hold your speculative reason captive before it runs unbridled in ways that further hurt your own frame of mind. Like the danger zone, going to Jesus will also be a circle. But in it, you make the faith decision to go around and around with Jesus instead of with your own sinful nature. Look at the top part of the model. The faithful circle, or the faithful zone, is about trusting Jesus. He died to save you from all the poor ways you deal with crisis. Through Him, you are the focus of God's mercy, love, and unconditional favor. Jesus' blood cleanses you from an evil conscience. In crisis, Jesus is key. Trusting, you pray to Him about the item and troubling emotions. You may even choose to confess how the crisis has taken on more size in your mind than it should. This process applies to any and all the issues of life: health, finances, relationships, sexuality, job, and the neighbors, to mention only a few. The list goes across the spectrum of human experience. Surrendering your broken item and corresponding emotions to God is the offering you need to give. If you don't give it to Him, you'll internalize it in yourself or give it to others. God wants to receive our negative emotions and has done so through Jesus. Jesus is the way. He wants to help. Surrendering your emotions to Jesus is key. This will not always mean that God will quickly solve your crisis. There will be times when He just wants you to wait on Him and count it all joy, as James says in his epistle. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Waiting is not easy. You may need to wait to find out who broke your item. You may have to live with your emotions for a while. When God does not move fast or says no, we wait on Him in the faithful zone by trusting in Jesus. Let's step away from this illustration briefly. Many issues demand quick response. When your house catches fire, you're not going to say a prayer and wait. You'll say a prayer while hurrying the family out. Realizing that you just hit the car in front of you at the stoplight will require quick action as well. You'll pull the car over, but as you do, you'll pray something like, "Help me stay calm, Jesus." This kind of faith response helps. As you get out of your car, you can do so knowing you're in good hands. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. Psalm 46:1. Noticing a dangerous dog while walking with your children will prompt you to move quickly. But in those moments of hyper-awareness, saying a prayer isn't something God needs, but you need. He is the best one to stress out to. It's natural for parents to put their fears into their kids. Often people pour their toxic spiritual emotions out on each other. As a believer becomes more aware of the danger zone and his godly desire to remain in the faithful zone, he grows to understand the importance of trusting in and talking with God. Instead of dumping spiritually charged emotions on family and friends, the believer learns to turn to God. For a person who is an introvert, that is a person who holds everything inside, he learns to stop taking his toxic spiritual emotions out on himself, but give them to Jesus. An extrovert, that is a person who shares what's going on inside with others, learns to process stress with God more and more. Secondly, crisis can happen over the entire spectrum of life's issues. We learn to master some while others are new every time they appear. The ones that involve people we care about are hard to deal with, more so than those involving people we don't know or like. When a crisis involves someone we don't care for, we can often choose to dislike them, compartmentalize the issue, and make them the villains. When a crisis involves a loved one, our feelings can hold us captive in powerful, painful ways. In such cases, we suffer no matter where we are or what we're doing in our daily routines. In these instances, we'd rather have our car catch on fire than think about the struggles of loved ones. Finally, do you ever look back at stressful events with surprise at how you responded differently? Many times the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ steps in and just keeps us calm while remaining anonymous. Of course, we also look back with regret and replay what we should have done. There are even times when God was nowhere in sight. I'm convinced that Jesus is always near, teaching, loving, and healing. When a crisis comes, it is bad, but often God is at work in us, hindering and breaking every evil purpose and plan of our own sinful minds that do not want to follow Jesus. It is hard to believe, but God can work great good out of the troubles we endure. Crisis and crises in this light are tests of faith and opportunities for God to grow us in patience, faith, hope, and love. Let's turn back to your broken item. Keep in mind that the urgency of crisis is first profoundly internal, whether or not a quick response is needed. Proverbs 4:23 reminds us of the importance of watching what we think. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. How one thinks about his own thinking is important. The idea of keeping or guarding one's heart implies that danger and cascading trauma is near. The verb keep is qualified with all diligence. A very rigorous watch over your thoughts is important. The rest of the verse explains why. For out of the heart proceed the issues of life. Our lives are shaped by the processes that take place within us. So you've worked your initial way through the discovery, trusting Jesus in the aftermath of alarm. You have prayed, confessed your feelings, and surrendered your crisis to Jesus, but now you need to move on with your day. Solving the issue will have to wait, which will not be easy. Waiting on God is a very difficult thing for us. Interstate travel, fast food, and microwave cooking have made us think that life is fast, easy, and handled quickly. Have you ever stood in front of your microwave thinking to yourself, hurry up? We want things fast, but God doesn't always work that way. Unresolved issues prey on our minds. As you try to get on with your day, leaving your crisis with God, waiting on Him, you will suffer. Keep in mind that suffering isn't an option. It is only a question of who you suffer with. You can suffer with Jesus, or you can suffer in unbridled fretting. As you wait for God and suffer, it will become obvious how little your patience can be as a baptized child of God. Your opportunity at that moment is to die to yourself, learning to die to our sinful impulses, self-centered ways, and selfish ambitions is a lifelong process. Giving our reactionary emotions to God in prayer and refusing to act on them is the practice of self-denial. When we willingly suffer, we are dying to self. As tempting as it is to satisfy our desires to strike out in thoughts, words, and actions, we choose to follow Jesus. Paul calls this self-denial, crucifying the flesh, dying to self, practicing self-control, being sober-minded, and self-discipline. As you move away from the initial point of the crisis, you have the opportunity to be trained by Christ to follow Him and manage your emotions differently. In this process, God is shaping your heart, forming His mind in you more and more. This process is not easy, neat, or tidy, but in it God grows us. This growth in a believer is called sanctification and will not end until we die and awake on the shores of forever. Waiting on God's answer happens in the faithful zone. It's your opportunity to confess your faith and love in Him. Again, surrender isn't an option. The only option is who you surrender to. Surrendering to God is an act of faith. In Proverbs 16:3, God promises, in the New King James Version, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. God calls us to commit, surrender, or relinquish our works to Him. While you pray, picture in your mind you placing your broken item and negative emotions in Jesus' hands. God promises to establish your thoughts about it. He can help you with your thinking. Faith takes God at His word and surrenders to Him. This process of surrender is not talking with God once, but surrendering as often as you need to. It can be intense, second by second. This is a critical strategy. While waiting, the process of suffering, dying to self, and being shaped after God's own heart will hurt. Call upon the Lord. This is more than just about a broken possession and struggling emotions. Crisis is God's opportunity to teach us many things. He is training us in bigger ways that can change our character, transform us, and renew our minds. God's opportunity in crisis is to shape our hearts and prepare us for better ways of crisis management. He will also use us to help others in their crises. This does not always happen. Some refuse to be helped. Long-time believers can act immature and look more like spiritually undisciplined children. As you go through your struggle waiting on God, there will come a time when your thoughts will make sense. God is establishing your thoughts. You will know what to do. You'll not be so angry and prone to make it all escalate into greater tragedy and collateral damage. Look at the model. There is a difference between doing what you can and doing what you wish. In the danger zone, we serve ourselves, act in haste. In the faithful zone, we realize our need to deal with issues in God-pleasing ways, which means we need God's help. We no longer want to just be angry and fight or be afraid and run away. Instead, we rather want to stay in the stressful moment and pray to God, asking, Lord, what do you want me to learn? And, Lord, how do you want me to love in my thoughts, words, and actions? In the faithful zone, our goal is to serve in words and actions born of a heart and mind filled with Christ's love. In the dark side, we serve our sinful nature and evil. As God establishes your thoughts in the crisis, He is leading you forward. Maybe you can't solve everything, but you can work where you can until it gets clearer. You can do a little. As you do, you will have to spend some time talking with yourself, preaching to yourself. What kind of sermons can you preach? Keep in mind that preaching isn't an option in crisis either. It's only a question as to the kinds of sermons you preach. In the vicious circle we preach, the sermons are justifications that perpetuate bad attitudes, justify stinking thinking, and validate angry words and hurtful actions. Sermons in the danger zone support our evil feelings and conclusions and the lies that we convince ourselves of. Our sermons in the danger zone hurt our own thoughts and cloud our attitudes about the issues troubling us. In the faithful zone, believer sermons are godly. Trust Jesus. Wait on God. You may even say to yourself, it's just time to suffer with the Lord for a while. Psalm 42 provides a model of prayer. The New International Version reads, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." The author is asking himself some very important questions of diagnosis, preaching to himself. We have no indication as to how long he was downcast, but he finally realizes it by the Spirit's power. So he asks himself the question, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He is talking to himself, his soul. The word soul means life. He's talking to his own life. Our lives are full of things that stress us. Of course, in crisis, nothing is small. It is amazing how even little things can blow up. No matter what it is, crisis means it is time to preach to yourself. In our illustration, you need to talk to you about your broken item and feelings. You need to talk like a Christian to yourself. Again, the first diagnostic question is, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He is recognizing that he is sunken or depressed. Then he asks himself another, "Why so disquieted within me?" The word disquieted in the Hebrew means a loud sound or a word war. He's fighting inside with himself, in his thoughts. He sees the battle of the mind. He is fighting between faith and unbelief. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me?" These questions are kinds of spiritual diagnostic tools that acknowledge internal struggle. He sees the need to preach a different message to himself. He goes on to say, "Hope in God." When a person is going through crisis, and all of this is happening inside his head and heart, it is a tremendous battle that needs no one less than God. He commands himself to hope in God. In the danger zone, we command ourselves in all kinds of spiritually dangerous ways. The faithful zone is different. Hope in God. In the faithful zone, you can command yourself to hope in God and declare, "For I will yet praise Him still, my Savior and my God." You cannot praise God right now. You're struggling, but you declare to yourself that you will. This kind of preaching is not easy, but it is far better than letting your anger hold you hostage, rob you of your peace in Christ, paralyze your day's activities, and make things worse. Working through crisis is not a linear process. We can go around and around in the vicious circle of stinking thinking. We can do the same in the faithful zone. We even bounce back and forth between the zones, being disquieted or double-minded. Being aware of the struggle between faith and unbelief is actually a gift. I call this process in the mind the good fight of faith. If only we could keep all of this in mind. What happens when we find ourselves going around and around in the danger zone, enslaved to our own minds? In the danger zone, we trust our feelings, fret, surrender to our emotions, and react with the result of having to defend or justify our stinking thinking. The vicious circle is really our sinful nature's path of least resistance, where bondage and vice are abundant, along with further insult and injury to body and soul. Thank God for being God. He comes to our rescue. So you're thinking about your broken item growing hot in your emotions. As you fret and stir yourself up, you bow to your anger and justify your attitudes. All of a sudden, you are struck by the thought, "This isn't the right way to think." When you catch yourself saying something like that, at that very moment, wherever it happens in the vicious circle, the Holy Spirit is intervening in your thoughts. He is turning on the lights, giving you a rude awakening to your own mind. It is as if the Holy Spirit puts a spotlight on you or activates an alarm clock. Wake up! He is exposing you to the contents of your mind. He is calling them sinful thinking, transforming you once again from being a sinful monster to a gentle lamb. I call this mission of God the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit coming to your rescue, saving you from the enslavement of your own heart and mind. As God's baptized children, precious and holy, He does this in your life and mine over and over to keep us in God's kingdom, His family. As we fret over some issue, grow enslaved to strong emotions, at the very moment of awareness, the Holy Spirit is calling us out of the danger zone to the faithful zone, calling us to trust Jesus. When you realize the toxic nature of your thoughts over your broken item, you are repenting. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus began His ministry, He said, "Repent and believe in the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand." A believer's whole life is a process of repenting over sinful actions, words, and actions, and then believing in the gospel, applying it to those very attitudes, words, and actions. This rhythm of faith is made possible only by the Holy Spirit. When you realize that your thoughts over your broken item are wrong, the Spirit is calling you to trust Jesus, to pray, confess, and believe the gospel. You may find yourself saying, "Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for delivering me from evil again." When the Holy Spirit wakes us up to our sinful thinking, He wants us to run to Jesus in faith, to take refuge in Jesus, our strong tower, fortress, and hiding place. Jesus is the cure our sinful minds need. So when you realize that you've been stuck in an unhealthy place in your thinking, what was going on? When we give in to our anger or fear or pride, it's idolatry. As I have said, surrender is not an option. The only option is who one surrenders to. Let me change that a bit. Worship is not an option. It's only a question of whom or what we worship. When we surrender to our fears or anger, we are bowing in worship to idols. Not all of our idols sparkle and shine. When you surrender to fear or anger over your broken item, you are bowing down. When you fret, when you suffer to anger, how much of you does anger want? Anger wants all of you. When you are worried, how much of you does worry want? All of you. When you and I resist the Spirit in the moment of sin awareness, refusing to follow Him out of the danger zone, He is grieved, and our hearts are hardened. It's amazing to me how when I get stuck in the vicious circle, I willingly allow my own sinful nature to rob me of hope, peace, joy, and love. Yes, there are many possibilities of being robbed by other people. What they say to us, how they treat us, how they act toward us. We need spiritual strategies to limit their impact. But those strategies need to be applied to ourselves first. My illustration of a broken possession certainly points to how others impact us. As important as it is to address the person who broke it, right now it is about how you respond to you. This applies to all the issues of life, health, finances, marriage, parenting, and dealing with relationships at work, home, school, even at the church building. Before issues are discussed with others, time needs to be spent with one's own heart, thinking about one's own thinking with the Lord. He is our guide. This is important. When you address issues with others, you may need to help them with their own strong spiritual emotions displayed by challenging words and actions. Ministering to yourself, you learn to minister to others just like you. God wants us to embrace the challenges of life, trusting that He can help us like no other can. When difficult issues prey on our minds, what awaits us is real. On one hand, there are great blessings as we address the struggles with God in the faithful zone. On the other hand, there is danger and greater pain when issues are fretted over instead of given to Jesus. Jesus calls us to follow Him. He can lead us through the spiritual and material struggles of crisis, guiding us all along the way to better places where we can help others. He can grow us through struggles. It is not that our skills, knowledge, and abilities are bad. Even our feelings are not bad. It is what we do with them that count, how they serve our faith in Jesus and help us to solve issues in constructive ways. God wants us to learn how to process our good and bad spiritual feelings. We are miracles, God's masterpieces. He is writing His gospel in our lives. God wants us to use our minds in concert with His word and ways. But when we depend on ourselves, We circumvent God's design in crisis, harm ourselves, and fall prey to evil. This presentation is not about avoiding crises at all costs. Even when we fail to follow Jesus, He can work all things together for good. If it requires major overhaul, He will. Our sin is no match for Him. Even our best efforts at processing crisis in godly ways are fraught with the stains of our sinful nature. That is the point of the faithful zone. Trust Jesus, not you or the outcome. The Holy Spirit is in every believer, guiding the heart and mind. He revives believers as they receive Jesus at the communion rail and in sermons, song, and Bible studies. The Spirit of Jesus is active when He delivers you from yourself and you realize your thinking over your broken possession is wrong. He is bringing you to your senses, giving you an epiphany. In such moments, His mission is to encourage you to trust the Lord and process your crisis in faith, hope, and love. Up to this point, we have focused on your thoughts upon the discovery of a broken item and the moments following. I have mentioned what can take place quite quickly when you move from thoughts to words and actions. Crisis can look so small as it begins, but before long it can look more like an elephant. What I have shared with you is a theological process to help you think through crisis like one eats the proverbial elephant, one bite at a time. The best way to manage crisis is one honest thought at a time with Jesus. The challenge is to understand the profoundly spiritual nature of crisis in one's own mind. Once a person is alarmed, he is at the end of his skill sets and needs to rely on the Lord. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." The Lord is the one who can help your mind like no one else. He can even help you find solution to the material nature of your crisis. Let's get back to our illustration. You still need to solve the material aspects of your broken item. Do you try to fix it yourself or ask someone else? Can it be replaced? Is it insured? You will also start to talk about it with others. In that discussion, you will be honest about your feelings with the goal to love and solve the issue. Spiritual opportunities and dangers accompany all these material points toward solution along the way. You will need to process them. So will the people around you. As a child grows, he watches his family, learning to process life as they do. At school, he learns math, reading, writing, science, and etc. He develops physically and emotionally. During all this, he discovers areas of strength and weakness. This is all part of God's plan. All of these experiences mix and combine, making people who they are. God gives even more through the message of the cross. As a person hears the message of Jesus' death for his sins, he is saved from the greatest crisis, God's forever wrath. In the message of the cross, the Holy Spirit enters and makes people new creations. Spiritual character and thinking, the use of words and actions develop depending on how believers encounter God's word and are blessed by examples and treatment displayed by other believers. While many people have the skills to manage the material nature of a crisis, those with the Holy Spirit embrace the spiritual challenges, glorify God, and give witness to Jesus. In the alarm model, you have a picture of what takes place in a Christian's heart and mind, his soul. Crisis isn't usually viewed as having opportunities, but I hope you see some. In many ways, crisis isn't an option. The option is how you and I think, talk, and work through it with God. I have used God's word to help you understand the battle of the mind. In many ways, what takes place within us is a mystery and irreducibly complex. How God works in us is absolutely amazing, miraculous, and wonderful. It is my sincere hope that as you fight the good fight of faith, as you take crisis one step at a time, God is glorified, and you see how God has many opportunities in crisis to shape and fashion you after His own heart. I also hope that you see how God works through you to care for others. May the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, bless you. Peace and good courage in Him.